I promise I'm not preaching through the book of Exodus. We were in Exodus last Wednesday night looking at the life of Pharaoh in our Wednesday night Bible studies. We did Bible characters. This morning we were in Exodus chapter 2 on Mother's Day looking at being a good mother in troubled times. Now tonight it just so happens we're in Exodus again, but over in chapter 25. And the messages are really not related one to another, but just the Lord's leading in some things. And this message tonight, I really don't know how it's going to come out. I don't have the standard outline like I usually do with the points and all that kind of stuff, but just something that the Lord's laid on my heart recently over the last couple of weeks, and I hope I can be a vessel used of God to communicate it to you tonight, because that's all a preacher is supposed to do, is communicate the Word of God to the congregation. And if I can put this in simple terms this morning, this evening, I trust that's what I can do. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. Exodus chapter 25, we're just going to read verse 8 and 9. And God is speaking to Moses, and he tells him in verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Now, Father, I pray you take this time around your word and, Father, make it beneficial to us. God, really, just reading those two verses is already beneficial. God, spending time in church and singing songs of praise to you, Father, is beneficial. Giving our offering to the cause of missions so that those around the world can hear the gospel, Father, is beneficial. And so, Lord, we've not wasted our time in the half an hour we've already been here, Father. We've done things that are profitable for us spiritually. But now, God, it's time for us to dig into your word. And, Lord, I pray you'd help me to have clarity of thought and, Father, to be able to communicate to you the blessings that I've received in looking through this material and studying this tonight. And I pray, God, you'd help me to pass on to these folks the thought that you've laid on my heart as we look at these things. Father, I pray you'd bless your word to each and every one of us. And Father, may we get the gist of the message here tonight about our God. We ask these things tonight in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, we're introduced to something that's going to fill the rest of the pages of the book of Exodus. And that is the children of Israel making the tabernacle. You remember now in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel had been led by Moses out of the land of Egypt. After the great plagues had been poured upon the land of Egypt, Pharaoh finally said to the children of Israel, "All right, you can go." They crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in it. You know all that context. Once they got across on the other side, God came down to Moses in Exodus chapter 25 after the giving of the commandments on Mount Sinai, and he said to Moses, "Now I want my people to make me a sanctuary." When they were in Egypt, they were in the land of Goshen, they were in a fixed place. They had a place that they could worship God. Now, as you know, they don't know it yet, but they're going to spend the next 40 years moving from one place to another. In fact, over in the book of Numbers, at the last chapter of the book of Numbers, it gives us an account of every place that the children of Israel moved during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. And God said, "While you're in that wilderness, I want you to have a place where you can worship me." See, God's not the kind of God that thinks you can worship him under a tree or behind a rock or down on the beach or out on the lake. God has a specific place for worship. And he's got a place where he wanted his people to gather. So he said, "What I want you to do before you begin these wanderings, before you begin these journeys, I want to give you the plan and the pattern." That's what he said in verse number 9, the pattern of the tabernacle. God gave to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle, that place of worship. Now, can I stop here and tell you tonight that God is a grand architect? When God wants to design something, there's no improvements to be made. You don't need a quality control department when God makes something. It's made exactly as it ought to be made, and there's no improvements that could be made. If you don't believe that, go back to Genesis 1 and read the story of creation. And read how God, not only did he make things on each 6 days, but he made them in a consistent order, and he made them in a logical order. He made them in the order that they had to be made. And all the theories that have come down from man since that time to try to disrupt and dispute what's recorded in Genesis have all fallen by the wayside because God is a grand architect. When he gave the pattern to Noah to build the ark, we studied that a while ago when we looked at Noah in the book of Genesis. He told him how big to make the ark and how tall to make the ark and how wide to make the ark and how many animals to bring in and how much food to bring in and how many days they were going to be in there. God thinks of every detail when he makes plans. Our God is a God of precision. Our God is a God of thoughtfulness, and he designs everything. Keep your place there if you would, and look over at Psalm 139. I know you know the verse, but I want you to see it as we think about God being this grand architect. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. I know this isn't new to you, but we're talking about God's design. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist said this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully and wonderfully made. When God designs something, it is flawless. It's perfect. You know that God designed your human body? God designed everything about you, the arms, the legs, the circulatory system, the everything in us, the white blood cells, the red blood. God designed everything perfectly according to his pattern. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God designed these things. It wasn't a matter of evolution. It wasn't a matter of scientific theory. It's a grand architect and a grand designer. Did I mention to you that we're going to be grandparents again? In case I haven't mentioned that yet, I thought I'd just cover that right now. And Brother Jeff Braden's not here, but he just became a grandparent again the past couple weeks. And the Wexlers just became a grandparent this week. Their first grandchild, Nolan, right? Nolan was born this week. And so what a wonderful thing it is to be a grandparent, to be a parent or a grandparent. And our daughter, Sarah, is almost 15 weeks along now in her pregnancy. And so that makes us kind of, and she posted something today, and I just wanted to share it with you. What's going on inside a woman that is pregnant as of 15 weeks? And as of 15 weeks, the elbows and the knees are bending more freely, and the legs are finally less stubbly than the arms. They're 4 inches long and weigh 2.5 ounces at this point, at 15 weeks in the womb. See, that's something that God is designing and forming and making in his image. It tells us that the baby's major organ systems are increasing in capacity, especially the amazing tiny heart and the circulatory system, which is now, 15 weeks, pumping about 25 quarts of blood per day. That little baby inside the womb is beginning all of its functions right now. In fact, it said this, the baby at that point is now capable of making all sorts of interesting facial expressions. Oh, just what you want in a baby. Which includes squinting, frowning, and grimacing. These different facial expressions are already being expressed at 15 weeks in the womb. As far as hair goes, they've got some new scalp patterns beginning to develop on the head, although the actual hair is not yet present. You know, that's what David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that making, folks, doesn't happen when they come out of the womb. It's made inside the womb. God said to us, he said, here's my design. I have formed you. I have shaped you. I have made you. To us, that's a miracle. Now, to Planned Parenthood, that's a victim. That's somebody that's a possibility of eliminating and getting rid of. Just last year, Planned Parenthood committed 333,964 abortions in 1 year, Planned Parenthood. 45% of their funding comes from U.S. tax dollars. You always hear these women screaming about, well, they do mammograms. They don't do mammograms. They recommend they do screening and send them to someone else to do them. They don't do any themselves. Here's a place that made last year, above their expenditures, they made $87 million above expenditures on performing abortions. In the last 3 years, close to 1 million of them. God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God is a grand architect, and he's got a perfect design. And what we see in Exodus chapter 25 is we see God's architectural design being given to Moses as he develops and forms the tabernacle and the sanctuary. Look at it, if you would, this evening. Look in Exodus chapter 25, as we noticed in verse number 8. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary." This is God talking to Moses. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make me a sanctuary. And this, you know, when you read the book of Exodus and you read these chapters, sometimes it can get tedious. And what we're going to look at right now, I hope it doesn't get tedious to you. I hope I can communicate it in a way that will express my excitement as I'm looking at it, because we're going to get somewhere as we look through this. But notice as he gives them the design in Exodus 25, look at verse number 10. And he says, "And they shall make an ark." Now, what I've done in my Bible, you don't have to do this, but what I've done in my Bible is I've sat back and I've underlined, I use different color markers, and I've underlined in brown, "make an ark." And I'll explain that to you in a minute, but if you underline that in your Bible, when we're done, you can hold that Bible at a distance right here, and what you've underlined is going to really make a statement to you as you look at it. But he says in verse number 10, "They shall make an ark." And not only does he tell them to make an ark, but he tells them what to make it out of shittim wood. He tells them what size. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Then he says in verse 11, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and within and without thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make a crown of gold round about it, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it." We're not going to read all that and all these different items, but can you see that God's got a design? And God's got an intricate interest in every part of that design? He's just talking about the ark that's going to be in the sanctuary. Now, you and I know this, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are going to be put in, and Aaron's rod that budded, and going to be in the Holy of Holies. But our knowledge is way ahead of where God is telling Moses right now. He's just telling him, "I want you to make this ark. And when you make this ark, I want you to make it of this kind of wood, and I want you to make it with these, overlay it with gold and with these different things, and here's the form and here's the fashion. This is what I want you to make. Make an ark." Then look down, if you would, at verse number 13. And he says in verse 13, "And thou shalt make staves." Now, what I've done again is underline "make staves." So I've got "make an ark," "make staves." Now, staves are nothing more than long wooden bars. All right, that big ark is made out of a big piece of wood, a big box of wood. Well, they can't just pick it up and carry it. They're going to put rings or loops on the sides and then run a big long bar on either side so 4 men can put it up on their shoulders and carry it. I hope I'm illustrating that good enough. They're going to pick it up by those bars. That's the staves that are mentioned there in verse number 13. And he says, "Make them with shittim wood, overlay them with gold, put the staves and the rings by the sides of the ark." God is giving all the details of how he wants that ark and how he wants the bars that are going to be carried. God is interested in the details. He wants it done exactly as he's telling Moses to do it. It's not a flippant thing. It's not, "Well, you know, Moses, however, you know, whatever you feel like doing, that's what you do." That's not the way God is. God doesn't leave it up arbitrarily to individuals to decide what they want to do. God has a perfect design and a perfect plan. Look, if you go down to verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat." A mercy seat. Again, this is going to go later into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but he says, "Make a mercy seat." I've underlined that so when I look, I can see these three things: make an ark, make staves, make a mercy seat. And he goes on to say, "Of pure gold. The measurements, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." And then verse 18, "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims. I've underlined that, make 2 cherubims. God is giving the design of the inside of the tabernacle, how he wants it to be. "This is exactly, Moses, how I want you to design it." The grand architect is giving to Moses his plan. "Of the cherubims," he says in verse 18, "of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims." And he goes through great detail through the next few verses to tell him how he wants those cherubims to look and how they're to be designed. Jump down to verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "Thou shalt also make a table." All right, and I've underlined "make a table." So I can jump down as I'm looking, make this, make this, make this. And in between, I know, is nothing more than the details of how to make those things. And he says in verse 23, "Make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." Can you be impressed by the fact that God has thought this out? God knows exactly what he wants and how he wants it done. Again, he's not coming to Moses and say, "It's up to you, whatever your whim, whatever your fashion, however you feel that particular morning, do whatever you want to." God has a particular purpose, plan, and design. He always has, and he always will. And he gives them that plan. He says, here's how I want you to make the table. Then down in verse 28, "And thou shalt make the staves." Again, there were staves for the altar by which they carried it. Now there's staves for the table. Again, the table's going to get moved around. We're going to read later that God's going to send a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day to tell the children of Israel when they need to pack up this tabernacle. And think about that as you're reading about all these things that are being made to be transported. They're not going to be permanent. They're not going to be in one place. And so God in his design is laying out the perfect design for it. Can you imagine if Moses had to sit down with a committee, a building committee, and figure this thing out? We'd still be waiting for the final approval of the plans. That's just the way it works, especially if they had to send it to the village. Well, never mind. We'd still be waiting for the finality of the plans. If Moses said, but God said, I've already got this plan. I already know how to do it. Here's how you do it. And he made the staves for the table, then verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof. That's how we know God is interested in every detail. He's even thought about the dishes. That's not a normal man. You know, you can plan the kitchen when you're designing or building a house. Men, we'll think about the kitchen and the cabinets and the location of the refrigerator and the stove, but we usually don't think about the dishes. But God is so interested in every detail of this tabernacle that he even dictates to them what the dishes are going to look like, how they're going to be shaped. He says in verse 29, thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. God is giving all the details in verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick. I've underlined, make a candlestick. Again, that way when I look at it, I can see all the items that God says, I want you to make this, and I want you to make that, and I want you to make this. And he says, I want you to make a candlestick. And he says in verse 31, of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft, the branches, the bowls. You and I understand the candlestick. We think of a menorah. If you're familiar with a Jewish candle, a menorah, it's got the base, and then it branches out, and it's got one candle in the middle and then three on either side. It's a seven-thing candle, like in the book of Revelation. You see the Lord walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and there's seven of them, and he writes to the seven churches after that. So that's this candlestick that was in the tabernacle. It was a stand with seven different branches on it. And he said, I want you to make that candlestick. And then down in verse number 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. Make the seven. Can you see God's thought of everything? There's nothing you can add to God's design and God's plan. He's covered everything there is to cover. And he says, I want you to make the seven lamps, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and may give light over against it. All right, so in chapter 25 is all we've looked at so far, and he's got all the plans for the sanctuary, the place of worship. God has told him, here's this tabernacle that I want, this sanctuary I want you to take, and here's how I want it designed, and I want it to be made exactly to my specifications. What if Noah would have tried to improve on God's plan for the ark? I think it would have sunk because God gave him exactly the design and the articles and the way he wanted to make it. When man tries to improve on what God's already done, all they do is ruin it. When man tries to improve on this design that God's given, all man can do is ruin it. And so God's giving the plan of the sanctuary in chapter 25. Then look, if you would, at chapter 26. And again, I know this can be tedious, and I hope I'm trying to make it as lively as I can. In chapter 26, now we've got the sanctuary. And if you're familiar with the tabernacle the children of Israel moved, this was a big, big thing that we're looking at. This is just the heart and center, the tabernacle that we've just looked at, the sanctuary, the place of worship. Now he's going to give us the design for the bigger area, and that's the tabernacle in chapter 26. He says in verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle. I've underlined that. Make the tabernacle. Now God's moving on to the next thing. He's telling Moses how he wants it done. He's giving him the exact design. And he says, I want you to make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet and cherubims. And the length of one curtain shall be, and you know all that stuff. And again, that's where we kind of get bogged down when we're reading it. But read that God was interested in every detail, the length, the size, the color, the measurement of everything that was going to make that tabernacle. Again, it's a portable fixture. It's not made out of masonite. It's not going to be made out of concrete or cement or a brick. It's going to be made out of curtains because they're going to have to transport it from one place to another. I know I won't get to it, but I think the amazing thing, when you read about all this stuff and you think, okay, and God's going to tell them, tear it down and move to another place. After you see how this thing's built, you think, how are they going to tear this down and move it? How are they going to take it apart? I mean, how many? And then you read that it's the children of the Levites that are responsible to do that, and there's 22,000 of them You get into the book of Numbers and break, and there's 22,000 people that when that cloud or that fire moves, they know exactly what their job is in the north, south, east, and west, and it's all laid out in the book of Numbers. And they know exactly what they're supposed to take down, what their response, and it was all designed by God. It's very, really a very impressive thing when you start looking through it. But notice in verse number 4 then, as we talk about the tabernacle, all those curtains around the outside, and thou shalt make loops. Now, loops are simply the rings. They're going to make the big curtains that make the tabernacle all the way around. And God says, I want you. He tells them how to design them, how to make the loops that go on the top. And he says, make loops of blue on the edge of one curtain and salvage the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make. I mean, he gets very technical in the terminology. When we did our blueprint for this piece of property down here, you know, you can sit down and say, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go in and do this and do this and do that. When we had to go the process of hiring legal counsel and having it prayed by the state, approved by the state, now you look at those blueprints and it's like looking at Exodus chapter 26. And you see the elevation here and the elevation there and what it's supposed to be here and how the drainage is going there. That's following a complicated blueprint that somebody had to be very educated to figure out just for that little 166 by 65 lot. Here, God's designing the tabernacle, and every detail is already thought of and already covered. Before Moses can ever say, well, what about? God's already got it covered. And he's got the loops designed. Notice down in verse number 6. And thou shalt make 50 tacks, or tatches, however you want to say it. He said, what are those? Those are the hooks that go in the loops. The loops are going to be there for the curtain, and the hook goes in the curtain to hook it in the loop so they can take it down and put it up really fast. Remember when we do our tent meeting every July down by Cracker Barrel? We put the tent up, and then we take the curtains and put all those curtains up, and we take that little clip and we put it on the string. That's exactly what God's designing for them, but in a more secure system and fashion. And he's saying, you'll take those tatches and hook them to the hoops, and that's how I'm going to design this. And he tells them how to make the tatches. In verse 6, of gold, couple the curtains together with the tatches. It shall be one tabernacle. Then verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains. I've underlined that, make curtains. God is covering every area of what he needs with this. Make the curtains of goat's hair to be covering upon the tabernacle. Even 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits. All right, again, all the measurements, all the details, all the colors, what they'll be made of, all has been covered by God. Look down, if you would, at verse number 10. Now for those curtains, he says, make 50 loops. Verse 11, make 50 tacks of brass. Down verse 14, and make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Verse 15, and make boards for the tabernacle. Each of these things, verse 10, make 50 loops. Verse 11, make 50 tacks. Verse 14, make a covering of the tent. Verse 15, make boards for the tabernacle. Again, I've underlined those so that when I look at my Bible from a distance, I can see each thing, each item, each element, that God, each material that God said, here's how I want you to make it. And you can see the complexity of it and yet the simpleness of it because it's designed by God. He's the grand architect of the whole thing. So we read in Exodus 25, make the sanctuary. Chapter 26, make the tabernacle. Now you've got it, right? You've got that tent where you go in, where the high priest would go in, and the showbread is there, and the table is there, and the altar of incense. We read about all those things later. Then the curtain that separates it from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubims and all that kind of stuff. We've got the sanctuary. Now we've got the whole tabernacle that's all the way around it. You say, all right, we should be done then, right? But then you get to chapter 27. And he says, thou shalt also make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square. See, outside that sanctuary, inside the tabernacle walls, is also the place where the common people come in and make their sacrifices to God. Only the priest could enter into the sanctuary, but the people would come into the tabernacle when they needed to with a trespass offering, with a peace offering, with a meal offering, and those are all laid out in the book of Leviticus. But when they would come with all those offerings, they would come in, and the high priest would receive them, and he would kill them right there on the altar inside the gate of the tabernacle itself, not the sanctuary. And so God says, all right, what shall I want you to make here? I want you to make an altar of shittim wood. And verse 2, and thou shalt make the horns of it. Make the horns of it. In verse number 9, yes, Brother Darrell likes the horns, all right? Verse number 4, thou shalt make for it a grate. They're making an altar. They're putting the horns on the altar. They're making a brass grate for the top of it because they're going to use it like a pit, like a fire pit. They're going to slay the animal and put it on there and burn it because the priest then would get portions of that meat was their allowance for their diet, for what they would eat. And so they would burn that offering. It might be a burnt offering. It might be a sin offering, a trespass offering. But God is laying out the design of everything that's there. He says down in verse 6, and thou shalt make staves for the altar. Again, it's going to be portable. It's going to be moved around from one place to another. God is designing every part of it. Verse number 9, and thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. All right, inside this great wall of goat's hair curtain that's all the way around the tabernacle, when they come in, they're in the court of that area. This is all the place where the tabernacle was to be moved from one place to another by these 2,200 Levites. And in that was the court of the tabernacle. And he tells them in verse number 9 what to make. Look at verse 9. It says, thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings for the court of twined linen and 100 cubits long. We won't read all that, but you notice he says in verse 9, for the south side. In verse number 11, and likewise for the north side. Can you again be impressed with the thoughtfulness of God? As he's designing the court, the outer court of this place, he says, now here's what I want you to put on the north, and here's what I want you to put on the south. Then he says in verse number 12, and for the breadth of the court on the west side. And then he says in verse number 13, and the breadth of the court on the east side. God's covered the whole thing all the way around. In fact, and again, we don't have time to get to it. But in the book of Numbers, when you read Numbers chapter 1, the 12 tribes of Israel, God puts 3 tribes on the north, 3 tribes on the south, 3 tribes on the east, 3 tribes on the west. He numbers them, gives us a total of how many are 20 years and older that are able to go to war. We get the number. And he's just got everything perfectly designed for its protection and its preservation. And as long as they followed the plan of God, they were safe. God had every detail covered. Look, if you would, then, when we go from chapter 27. Now we've got the inner sanctuary. We've got the outer tabernacle. We've got the court and the north, east, south, and west sides all covered. That's it, right? God's done. That's all there is to it. Not so. Look at chapter 28. In chapter 28, he says in verse number 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. See, Aaron and his sons were to be the priests of the tabernacle. And for the priests of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, God wanted them to wear special garments and special clothing. Now, see what happens when you take some of the stuff from the Old Testament and try to transport it to the new? Number one, when God wants a church building built, we're not building a tabernacle like that. We're not building a portable building that's going to move from one place to another. And we're definitely not investing in goat's hair skins and shittim wood and arks and covenants and all that. It's a different plan that way. So you can't always translate from one to the other. And this holy garment, you know that the Mormon people have taken that to an extreme and believe that they have a holy garment that they're never to take off. It's never to leave their body. Especially the young missionary men that go on the mission field. It's an undergarment that they wear, and when they shower, they have to have contact with the one they're taking off while they're making contact with the one they put on, and all this comes from having a holy garment back here in the tabernacle. That's nonsense. God's not talking about that. He's talking about Aaron and the priesthood having holy outer garments, the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate, the gold that goes on their forehead. These are the holy garments that he says, I want you to make for Aaron. Notice in verse number 2, he said, thou shalt make holy garments. In verse number 13, and thou shalt make ouches of gold. Ouches, isn't that a funny word? That's an old word for buckles, like a belt buckle. You're going to make ouches of gold. That way they've got that to put around them. Then in verse 15, and thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment. You see all these things God's saying, make this and make that. The reason I've underlined those and the reason I encourage you to do so is to sit back and see God's interest in the design of what he's doing. We don't always understand why God does things. Why did he design it? We don't always understand it. And scholars have studied this for years and years. And there's a lot of good information, and that would take a whole lot more time even than what we've got. But there's a lot of things of why God designed things the way he did. We don't always understand that. We just trust him, that he knows what he's doing. And he said, I want you to make these ouches of gold. In verse 15, make the breastplate of judgment. Down in verse number 26, and thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them about the two ends of the breastplate. Again, this breastplate made of gold. Can you imagine how heavy that's going to be? They've got to take that out and put it on and back and forth. And so God gives them all of the elements that they need to do. And then he says in verse 31, and thou shalt make the robe. Make the robe. Make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it. That's where the head to stick out. God has thought about the design of the clothing of the high priest that's in the temple. He's given thought to every intricate detail. Can I tell you that there's not a sparrow that falls from heaven that God doesn't know? Can I tell you, Jesus said, there's not a hair that comes off of your head that he doesn't know? And if there's anything we can be impressed with God's interest back here in the tabernacle, is that he cares about everything. Nothing is too small. No detail is insignificant when it comes to our God. And he's designing this thing exactly as he wants it. Make the robe. He says down in verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates. They had bells. They had little things that hung down from the bottom of this robe. And there was a purpose for those. We're not going to get into those things. And he says in verse number 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like to the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. That's what went on the forehead of the high priest. He had this big gold signet that went up there. God's designing everything according to his plan. And right now he's just telling Moses, here's how I want you to do it. Moses hadn't even started doing it yet. All these chapters are just God saying, here's how I want it done. And he says in verse number 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. All right, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. God is interested in his tabernacle. He's interested in the sanctuary. He's interested in the courthouse. He's interested in the clothing that the high priest is going to wear. God is interested in everything. Sometimes when you think, well, God really doesn't care if I do this or do that. Yes, he does. Yeah, he cares about everything. He said, well, he didn't cover everything in his Bible. Well, you know, he covered a lot more than you think he did. And if you just read it through, and then when you're done, read it through, and when you're done, read it through, you'll find a lot more about God than what you thought you knew when you first began. And the wonderful thing about studying the Bible, and granted, this is more of a deep study tonight than what we normally have, but every time you hear preaching and teaching from the Word of God, it ought to increase our knowledge about God and His Word. We don't want to go into church and hear nice stories about the travels of the Apostle Paul and, you know, what it was like in this time. I mean, that's all good information. That's all fun. But we need what God said, because we need to know how to conduct ourselves in such a way that's going to please Him in this life. And he gave them all the things, all the things that they needed to know of how to make it. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, the instruments of worship in chapter 27 with the horns and the pans and the grate and the staves. The garments in chapter number 28. God planned everything. He thought of every detail. To the last hoop and to the last hook, God told Moses how to do it. Now here's the question. Moses was a great guy. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He stood before Pharaoh and challenged him, said, let my people, God says, let my people go. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we talked about this morning. Great guy. But is he really qualified? Is he really able to make the altar and the goat's hair tent and the ouches and the hooks? Is Moses really? I mean, that'd be a pretty well-rounded guy that he knows how to do all those things. Not only lead the children of Israel, not only write the first five books of the Bible, not only get the law from God, but he's also such a good carpenter that he can do everything God told him to do. Look, if you would, at chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 31, we've seen what God wants to do. Now let's see who is going to do it. Chapter 31, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Asamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. I bet Moses said, phew. After God spent four chapters laying out all the details of how he's supposed to make these things, and he's probably thinking in his mind, I can't build a doghouse. How in the world am I going to build an ark for God? How am I going to build the tabernacle? How am I going to build the sanctuary and the altar? How am I going to do it? And God says, Moses, don't worry. I've got two men that I'm going to send your way. God even knew the names of the men that he was going to raise up to do this work. Moses didn't have to think about it and figure it out who's going to do it. God had raised them up already. God had covered everything that he needed to know. And he said in verse number 6, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now look, if you would, over to chapter 35. We've read through those lists. We've seen how God designed it and what he wanted to make. And did you notice in those lists all the materials that were given? The wool, the things that were dyed blue and dyed purple and dyed scarlet, the things that were covered with gold, the things that were made with precious stones, the stones that went into the breastplate of the high priest. Where are they going to get all those things? Again, Moses, like Noah, he's not going to go out and gather all these materials together. Could you imagine the list he must have had if he wrote all that down? And imagine him going into Famous Supply and saying, all right, here's the materials I need to build all this tabernacle and sanctuary for God. They'd looked at that and said, we don't have that stuff. Where are they going to get all these things? Well, in chapter 35, look if you would at verse number 4. And Moses spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, an oil for the... And I'm not going to read it, but go all the way down through there for every verse after that. And all the way down to verse number... 18, verse number 19, is Moses saying, all right, here's the material list. Here's what we need. We need all these things so that Aholiab and Bezalel can make this tabernacle to the pattern that God wanted it to be made. And it says in verse number 23, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and redskins and rams and badger skins. Verse 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and purple and the scarlet and fine linen. I like the group effort. Moses has been given the pattern and the plan, but he realizes he's not capable of doing it. So God sends him two men that are able to be that kind of the contractor to figure out how to do it. Then he says, now all the people can be involved. Everybody can have their part in it. The men that can do this can bring this and help that, and the women that can weave and that can sew can bring this and do that. And as a group effort, they're now called, they begin to be called in the Bible the congregation of the children of Israel, because they all have a part in the work that God has designed. And that thing that God designed is the tabernacle. Notice in verse number 36, and I like this, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom. And verse 2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to do the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work. All right, everybody's bringing that gold and the ivory and all the things that were needed of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spake to Moses, saying, as they're gathering all this stuff that all the congregation is bringing, they say this, the people bring much more than enough. You ever heard a preacher say that before? stop giving. We've got too much. That doesn't happen very often. But they said to Moses, they said, we've got more than what... I love verse number 7. Look at it. For the stuff... Doesn't that word seem unusual to you to be in the Bible, the word stuff? I don't know why that word just sounds unusual to me. But he said, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. The people got so involved in this tabernacle that they went overboard. They exceeded expectations. They got so excited and thrilled on this work of God that they all couldn't stop and couldn't hold themselves back. They continued on until Moses had to say, hey, stop, don't bring any more. We got too much, there's the word, stuff. And so they made it. The Bible said back in chapter 35, every man. Chapter 35, every woman. We missed it. Look at chapter 35 and verse 27. And the rulers... brought, you know what the rulers brought? What the men and the women couldn't bring. They could afford the other elements, but the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and the spice and the oil for light and the anointing oil for the end. Even the rulers got involved in this plan of God. They're all being used together to design and to make this. Now, can I say this? And we've come a long way. God gave the plan in chapter 27, 28, 29, chapter 30. He gave all the plan for the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the clothing, the elements, the courtroom, and all that's been designed. Now he's got the men to do it. Now he's got all the products. All the materials are there. It's all sitting there ready. What do you do with it now? Doesn't do any good if it's just sitting there in a pile. Doesn't do any good if anybody's brought it. So we get to Exodus chapter 37. Hang in there a little bit longer. We're almost done. We get to chapter 37. You remember what it said back? You remember what you underlined back in the early chapters? Make this, make this, make, all the way through four chapters. Now look at the difference in one word in chapter 37 and verse 1. And Bezalel made. See, just a couple letters from make to made. In fact, one letter difference. The D's been changed. The K's been changed to a D. God said, make it this way, make this, make this, make. And in chapter 37, we're going to read the same list. I won't take you all the way through it. We're going to read the same list in chapter 37 that we just read in those other four chapters, only now it's not make this and make this. Now it's they made this, and they made this, and they made this. And you take time later in verse 1, they made the ark. Verse number 7, they made the two cherubims. Verse number 10, he made the table. Verse number 15, they made the staves. Verse 16, they made the vessels, which was the dishes we read about. Verse 17, he made the candlestick. And again, it's going to go all the way through. Verse 23, made the lamps. Verse 25, made the incense. Verse 27, made the rings. And it's going to go into chapter 28 and made the altar, made the horns, made the vessels, made the brazen gate, made the staves, made the laver, made the court. They make everything that God told them to make by that design. And when it's all over, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and all the women and all the men and all the rulers have all put it together and all sweat and put their hands and built it. Notice what it says at the end of the chapter. I like this. Look at chapter 40 of Exodus and verse number 33. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the gate, the court gate. And then notice the last words. So Moses finished the work. Really? Moses did? Moses is the one that finished the work? He did it all by himself? You know, so that's just the way we word things sometimes. That's the way we say. We've got a lot of folks here, and most of them aren't here tonight, by the way. We've got a lot of folks here that were saved at the old Akron Baptist Temple. And I hear it all the time. Gary Matthews, Gary Edmonds, and I know I'm missing the other folks, but there's several folks here that were here this morning that were saved. And you know what they called the Akron Baptist Temple? They call it Dallas Billington's Church because he pastored there for about 40 years. And just like Moses, they say, and Moses finished the work, they'd say that's Dallas Billington's Church. Sometimes up in Hammond, Indiana, they say, well, that was Jack Hiles' church. Up in Massillon, well, that was Bruce Cummins' church. Can I tell you, those guys would be the first one to say, God might have gave us the plan to start the church and how to build it and how to do it, but it's the people that did it. It's the congregation that unites. It's the men and the women and the rulers and the Aholiabs and the Bezaleels that all work together to make the thing come to pass. Now, I've said all that to say this. Number one, I want to impress you with the detailed mind of God. And I want to contradict the mainstream theological bent of our day. Here's what people will say when I talk to them and invite them to church. You know what I hear a lot of times? I hear these words. I don't believe in organized religion. Now, let me tell you this. I don't like the word religion because religion is denominationalism. All right, religion is just a... But let's say what they really mean is I don't believe in church. That's what they're saying. I can be a Christian anywhere. I don't have to go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. Can I tell you what you just spent the last 40 minutes hearing? Was that God believes in organized religion? When he said make this and make this and make this and make it this way and make it out of this product and make it by this measurement, can I tell you that God said in the New Testament, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of organization. And he gave all those plans for the place of worship. He gave all those plans for the clothing of worship in the Old Testament. He gave all those plans. And again, we didn't even get, I mentioned briefly a couple times in the book of Numbers, when you read all that in Exodus and then Leviticus, and again, it's about all the different offerings they make, and that's very, very educational in there. Then you get the Numbers, and it goes back to the tabernacle and the 12 tribes that are around it and the priests and the Levites and how they're divided up. God's got that system all figured out because he's a God that's interested in organization. And the modern mind that says, I don't believe in organized religion, is in contradiction to God. They have not read their Bible. You can just mark it down when they hear that. They're parroting something they've heard somebody else say. They did not get that from the Bible because in the Bible, God is a God of organization. Now, in the New Testament, he doesn't give us that tabernacle and all that. But you know what? He gave us the day of worship. In the New Testament, it says, on the first day of the week, gathered together. He gave us the officers of worship. In the Bible, it says, if a man desired the office of a bishop or pastor, if a man desired the office of a deacon, he gave the officers of the church. He didn't do that because he's not interested in organized religion. He gave us a manner of giving. He says he wants the tenth. He wants the tithe. God has all the details worked out and figured out. God is a God of organization. God is a God of detail. And what we read by that tabernacle is that the God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's interested in the details of our worship. Now, thank God we don't need all those offerings in Leviticus, the peace offering and the meal offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and the bake offering, all that's been taken care of by one offering. And that's the offering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Calvary's tree. So we take those things that replace all the Old Testament stuff, and we don't worship in the tabernacle today. We don't take a portable place around to go worship. But we understand the mindset of God. That God is interested in how we worship him and where we worship him. And can I tell you this, you know, for that fellow that says, well, I can worship God anywhere I am. Can I tell you that's not a biblical teaching? Because on Sunday morning, when God told God's people to be at God's house, and a fellow says, well, I can worship God Sunday morning out in the woods, the heavens brass. God's not communing with somebody there because he's given us a design and a pattern and a plan for our day. Now, the modern Christian doesn't buy this stuff. Can I tell you, I told my wife after I went home today, after the sermon this morning, I said, I love our congregation. I said, because that sermon I preached this morning, if I preached in a lot of churches, they'd have got upset. They got offended because we kind of contradicted some common conventional wisdom and common way of thinking by going to the Bible. And I appreciate that on the way out, a lot of folks said, that was a good sermon, Pastor. I like that because I'm waiting for people to say, I didn't like anything you said. Because that happens to some preachers sometimes. Never happened to me yet, not here. And I thank God for that. I thank God that you're a congregation of people that want to know what God says. And tonight, all I want to impress you with all that time we spent in the air is for you to know that God is interested in the details. The details of your life. The details of your relationship with him, the details of your walk with him, the details of your worship with him. God is interested in every small aspect. Nothing is too small for God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.